Lord, I thank you that nothing compares with you. I thank you for the privilege of being clothed with everything you've clothed us with, your glory and your splendor, Lord. I thank you that you share that with us, that you brought us into your family and that you've made us a part of everything you're doing here on earth, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would take control of my mouth and that you would speak what you want to speak. In Jesus' name I ask.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
sir.
Thumper. I brought a thumper tonight. Hi, thumper. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. That is a double whatchamacallit, but we'll ignore that. This week I've been meditating on the word self-control. Earlier in the week I was praying and it's like self-control. I'm like, this doesn't sound good. This doesn't sound nice. What are you highlighting to me? So in Galatians chapter 5, and I think I will read from verse 16 and then through into chapter 6. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And the like means there's more. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love. In fact, let's say these. Love,
joy,
peace, long-suffering,
kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness,
self-control.
Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. But each one shall bear his own load. So, self-control. You know, as a church, like, not just us, but church as a whole, we focus on self an awful lot, don't we? We're always trying to sort out ourselves and make ourselves like proper. We think if we can get ourselves sorted out, then we'll be equipped and ready to sort out the rest of the world. And the reality is that when we accepted Jesus, he sorted out self. He sorted out all of that junk. He sorted out all the things that we try and sort out for ourselves, because we heard it this morning, he made our spirit alive so we can live from the Spirit. But what the Lord's been speaking to me about is that we are responsible to manage ourselves.
Amen.
It's not up to anybody else to make us the best person we can be. It's up to us to take responsibility for living out the capabilities that Jesus has given us. It's our responsibility to check whether or not we're in the Spirit. A good starting place for checking whether or not we're in the Spirit is checking off if the fruits of the Spirit are in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So, are we joyful? Well, are we full of love for a start? tell you what, if you're in the Spirit, you're going to walk in love because the Spirit pours out His love into our hearts. You know, we face so much every day, so much adversity and so much going on, that it's really, really easy to respond to people out of the same spirit they're coming in. So if they're harassed and going, we go, back at them. That isn't really love. That isn't really joy, peace, long-suffering. That's reacting. You know, we're not called to react. We're called to be proactive, to proact. So we're bringing God's kingdom. If we come with a reaction, we're going to be coming in the same spirit. If someone's coming out of their soul, we're going to come out of our soul, unless we're walking in the spirit.
Mm.
Unless we're walking according to love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Mm. Yesterday was the dreaded Halloween. All over Facebook, I don't know if anyone's on Facebook, but my newsfeed was just covered in conversations between Christians over whether or not it's right to do Halloween, whether or not this is acceptable or that is acceptable, or why are people doing this, why aren't people doing that, and it was streams of the stuff. Anybody see all this? No? And I refer to Facebook a lot because a lot of life is done on Facebook nowadays. It's the social, that's how people socially interact. So if we can't be light on Facebook, we're not going to be light to anybody anyway. And it was disturbing me because this is Christians, brothers and sisters, fighting over a media setting that is open to everybody to see.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's nitpicking and shouting about this and that and next thing, and nobody's reaching the lost. We're consumed with ourselves, we're consumed with whether or not we're getting this right or doing the right things, or if it is acceptable to go this far and push the boundary this way or push the boundary this way and try to work out what we can and can't do. These things aren't walking in the spirit, these things are walking in the soul. They're going after the flesh. If we're more consumed about with ourselves and how we're performing, we're not walking according to the Spirit. Because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. When we're walking in the Spirit, His burden is easy. His yoke is light. Or vice versa. So we fuss and we huff and we puff and we cause so much offence amongst ourselves, and we get so offended with the world. Like, I went and bought chocolates, sweets and things to have in my house, because I thought, if people come to my door, all guising and doing all the bits and pieces, I don't want to be one of these people who goes, we don't do that here, boom. Because that causes an offence, and when there's an offence, there's a stumbling block. I did see one church were preparing sweets and scriptures and giving them out and going around in costume. Not with zombies and things, but in, you know, angels and light and good stuff. Princesses and Disney characters and all that. And giving out, blessing people.
Mm.
You know, we're called to reconcile people to God. We do that by displaying His goodness. Because He's turned His wrath away when He gave Jesus. We're not called to judge people. We're not called to come in and go, that's wrong and you shouldn't be doing it like that. I'm talking about the world. We're not called to show them up for where they're doing everything wrong because they're condemned it already. Their actions, they know they're lost. They need Jesus. We're here to present them with a real Jesus, and we do that by displaying His Spirit. First Corinthians 13. And verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind.
Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, I think we sometimes give up on people because we're not convinced that love is going to endure. That we think that love is going to fail. We think that love isn't enough. So we give up before we can see everything that we're sowing into people come to fruition. Because we stumble over love suffers long. We stumble over the waiting space. We stumble because we're not patient. We stumble because it's hard work to be kind. When we're trying to do it from the resources of our soul, all these things are so difficult, are impossible. When we're doing it from the Spirit, and walking daily, walking alongside Jesus, alongside the Holy Spirit, then he keeps us in these things. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. You know, one of the biggest criticisms of the church on this island is the people think they're so much higher than everybody else. There's this holier-than-thou attitude, looking down your nose at people. We need to break that misconception of what the church is like. And we do that by being servants to people, by coming in at their level to bring them a word that is relevant to them, to display his goodness, to display his love. Love doesn't behave rudely. How rude would it be to slam a door on somebody because you didn't believe the way that they did? And one of my colleagues down south, she's a Jehovah's Witness. Which is a bit of a challenge because, like, you're always presented with this, oh, stay away from Jehovah's Witnesses and don't entertain any conversation with them, or at least I was. It's like, no, have nothing to do with them. Don't even go there. And the thing is, we have very genuine, very real conversations, myself and my colleague, because I won't let offence break the relationship. So we can sit down and she'll talk about her fellowships, I'll talk about my fellowships, in the hope that she'll see Jesus and she'll get to know who Jesus is. Because it's truth that's being spoken, but it's done in that spirit of gentleness and that spirit of love. Says love's not easily provoked, and another version says it's not easily offended. I think we get offended. The church gets offended a lot with what's going on. Like, we'll hear homosexuals getting so many rights, and we go, oh, no! And get on our little righteous pedestals, and, you know, that can't be happening, how very dare they, and all that sort of stuff. And when we put ourselves into that reaction, we create a hindrance to the kingdom. You know, we read in Galatians that if we walk according to the flesh, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah? So if we're in the flesh, we're not going to see the effects of the kingdom on us. If we remain in the Spirit, the Lord's going to guide us how to reach people. You know, there's a protest amongst a lot of people to try and get their rights. Like, we must have this, we must have that, we must have this, and we're going to keep on going until we get it. You know that we're not called to that. We're not called to that same spirit. We're called to be a servant to people, to live, where possible, at peace with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
We actually gave up our rights when we accepted Jesus. You know, he gave up absolutely everything to die for us,
So by living for him, we give up absolutely everything to live for him. And we don't give up nearly as much as he did.
Mm-hmm.
In Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. In Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, I'm saying that we've been given righteous robes that we didn't deserve at all. So we've been given them, we've been clothed, we've been given all this responsibility, all this blessing, and we think, yeah, it's mine. Look what I've achieved, when the reality is we haven't achieved a thing, because Jesus has given us it freely. So because he's given us freely and he didn't think anything of giving up that to serve people, we shouldn't think anything of giving up that to serve people. Anybody heard of, I'm sure you have, Andrew White, who is the Bishop of Baghdad?
Mm.
I was reading an interview this afternoon in The Independent of, they've just documented some of the things he's been doing. And it says, he invited the leaders of ISIS to come and have tea with him. I mean, most Christians are going, ISIS, no, thank you. Great, some of them are coming to the Lord through dreams and seeing Jesus in their dreams, which is great because it's detached from us and we're not going to get our heads chopped off. Here's this guy going, right, I'll invite them for tea. They can come to my house in Baghdad and we'll have a conversation and see what we can do. So he gets a response saying, from ISIS, saying, if we come, we'll chop your heads off. So he responds, okay, but you won't be invited again. You know.
Good answer.
It was a great answer. Here's a guy in the middle of the most offensive situation, probably on the planet at the moment for Christians, and he's responding in humour and in joy, saying, okay, but you won't be invited again. Whereas everybody else would be going, oh, they're coming for us. We have to react differently to how the world reacts. We have to react differently to what is natural. We have to react from the Spirit, because the Spirit is the only one who can guide us. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can guide us to what these keys are to unlock people. He hasn't got a response since then, apparently. But who's to say that hasn't tickled every single ISIS leader that he's invited, who have thought it's so hilarious that some Christian can respond like that, that they want to know more about this Jesus that we have. Why not?
Mm-hmm.
See, if we're into looking at ourselves, we're into self-preservation, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
And when we put ourselves before anything else, then we're going to be more prone to offence. Because the only way we can be offended is in our soul. When we ponder ourselves rather than... Sorry, I said ponder, I meant pander. So let's try that again. When we pander to self rather than control self, our soul dictates our reactions and attitudes. When you walk in the flesh, you cannot inherit the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom affecting the earth. Offense is always received in the soul. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. And he's talking about the word that he was bringing that was offensive to everyone. But I kind of read that differently this afternoon. I was like, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. It's like sometimes we've taken Jesus and made that a justification for our offense. It's like, because I know Jesus, because I love Jesus, that means I'm completely and utterly offended by you going out and getting drunk at the weekend, or you wearing that skirt that's too short, or you sleeping with this person, that person, the next person. Now, Jesus was never like that to anybody, to any sinner. He met the woman at the well, and he talked to her. He came in a spirit of love, of gentleness. He sat down next to her, had a conversation which would have been unheard of. First he was a man, then it was cross-cultural, and then she was a woman of ill repute anyway. You know how many people have said how much they appreciate, I'll say me, but Christians who go out with them to be a part of what's going on, who don't partake in the same things that they partake in, but are still there because we add value to their lives then. Because it's like we actually want to be with people. And in those situations, you get to minister to people. You get to have those conversations that potentially lead people to Christ. I picked up a few verses from Proverbs and around about offence. Proverbs 18 and verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win over than a fortified city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. How big do we build our walls when we're offended? Like amongst our brothers and sisters, amongst each other in the church, we're like, we get offended and go, oof, no, it wants nothing to do with you. That's a very, very difficult thing to break down. It's even more difficult when we're offended to the world who've got no intentions whatsoever of breaking down those barriers. And we do. The church is notorious for it, for coming against everything rather than coming to serve the people. We can take authority over the things in the spirit. We can bind up the enemy in the spirit. We can do all our warring in the spirit, but the people, we need to come with an attitude of love. And it's our responsibility. This is all part of self-control. It's learning how to manage ourselves, manage our words, manage how we react to people, how we speak to people. Because we can go through every day and get caught up with what's going on and not give any thought to the words that are coming out of our mouths. But when we're being intentionally, when we intentionally walk in the Spirit, then we're going to guard our mouths. We're going to watch what we're saying. You know that there's some revelation that we have in here that the world can't take, can't accept at all because we've got no context to put it in. There's bits and pieces about the end of the world that means nothing to anybody in the world because they haven't got a clue. They think it's sci-fi or fantasy, and then write books of it, twist everything that's been said, and those Christians who think they're declaring the truth, which they probably are cast out as loonies. And then anybody else saying anything, it taints the word. So we need to be conscious of what we're saying. We need to be led by the Spirit. Luke 11, verse 4, it says, And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, who has offended us or wronged us. Remember Peter, I think it was Peter. Peter and Jesus were having a conversation, and he's like, how many times should I forgive my brother? Like, well, you know, how many times do you think? 77, 100s, yeah. Just keep forgiving people. I do like the analogy, I think it was Joyce Meyer who said it. Meyer, however you say it. Meyer, that's the one. She says, keeping an offence or keeping unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. It's only us that we're damaging. But also we have a responsibility, because the word says, whom we forgive, God forgives. So we're partnering with him in that forgiveness. Proverbs 10:19 says, where there are many words, transgression and offence are unavoidable. But he who controls his lips and keeps thoughtful silence is wise. I'm not good at thoughtful silence. Anybody noticed? I'm not. I'll sooner blurb everything to everybody just because my head runs like this and my mouth tries to keep up with it, and it's mental. In fact, that sometimes happens when I'm preaching, so good luck. But here we are. If you can't say anything, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say anything at all. If it isn't going to be in order to build somebody up or to bring them into a relationship with Christ, to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, it really isn't worth saying. Even within the church, if we can't say something good to each other, don't say it at all. Now, there are times we need to correct each other, but we covered that. We said do it in the spirit of gentleness. We come alongside each other to speak to one another. And when we are correcting each other, is to say, actually, you're not quite in the spirit. You've just slipped. Just slipped. And it's so easy to do if we're not being conscious of ourselves. If we're not taking our responsibility for self-control. Proverbs 17 verse 9. He who covers and forgives an offence seeks love, but he who repeats or gossips about a matter separates intimate friends. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense and discretion make a man slow to anger, and it is in his honour and glory to overlook a transgression or offence without seeking revenge and harbouring resentment. We often confront sin out of offence with judgment. Somebody sins and we go, ah! And then we go, that's wrong, and you're going to go hell. But we do. But our offence, as in offence, needs to be mercy, grace and love. Our action needs to come from mercy, grace and love. I was Googling bits and pieces, as you do, and I came across that offence is one of the main traits of a narcissistic personality. Narcissism is that being consumed with yourself. And it's quite a scary list of what it is to be narcissistic, or to have that personality trait. And I'm going to stop saying that word because it's really difficult. So, that personality has a grandiose sense of importance, exaggerates talents, achievements, and expects to be recognised as superior. How often do you see that in church? Like, we think our little ministry is so important, and getting a church is, you know, a building is so important. And this ministry is so important and that. And we make it all about how good we look, whilst forgetting that that isn't our commission at all. And we're always looking for people to notice us. Notice me, I'm doing really good. And it's just a nonsense. When Jesus gave up absolutely everything, he made himself of no reputation.
Hallelujah.
They are preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. When we move our focus from mission field onto ourselves, these things become extremely dangerous. Because if you are consumed with how successful you are, you don't care one bit about who you're hurting in the process. The world is set up so that people clamber over each other to try and get to the top. The church isn't supposed to be like that.
Mm-hmm.
Or we get preoccupied with this power that we've been given the authority to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, all these things. And then we use that authority to make sure that I'm healed, I'm righteous, I'm this, I'm that. And we forget that it's supposed to go past us and affect the world. And our ambition becomes greater than the people that we're working alongside or supposed to be reaching. The narcissistic person believes they are special or unique and can only be understood by or should associate with other special people or high status people. So they've got these little cliques going on. We'll talk to our little group and only associate ourselves with Christians, and then Christians who only believe the same way that we do. And by the way, you can't help me because you don't believe the same that I do. You can't help me, you can't help me, you can't help me. So we've got people who are going round and round and round the ministry circuits trying to get healed or trying to get delivered, thinking that nobody can help them because we're so centred on ourselves. Because we are special and we are unique, just like everybody else.
That's right.
But he's made us a royal priesthood. He's made us his own special people.
Hallelujah.
And that's us, but it's also everybody who doesn't know him yet.
That's right. Amen.
The fact that they don't know him yet doesn't mean that their status is diminishing.
Mm-hmm.
The narcissistic person requires excessive admiration. And he's plumping up all the time. You're doing great, you're doing fantastic. And when they don't hear that, it's like, poof, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. That's it. Find another bunch of people to hang around with. You know, God's given us so much in his word to tell us just how delighted he is with us. And that's enough. Because if God's on your side, you don't need 100 people to tell you how well you're doing.
Amen.
You don't need to go to church every week to get someone to lay hands on you, to make sure that you're doing it right, or to... You know what I mean? You don't need to be craving that attention when Jesus is actually enough.
Mm-hmm.
They have a strong sense of entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 today as well, and Paul is talking there to the church and saying, you know, they're saying, I'm all so-and-so and I'm all this person. And he said, well, it doesn't matter, you will receive Christ. And twice he says, you have all things.
Mm-hmm.
We have everything. We're entitled to everything. But if that gets in the way of reaching people, it's like what it says in that chapter about love. So if we don't have love, it prospers us nothing. It's worth nothing. So we can have everything. We can be able to access it with faith. But if we're not using it for the advantage of the kingdom, it's worthless. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit,
but in lowliness of mind let each other esteem others better than himself. In Romans chapter 12 as well, I think it says, in humility give preference to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a parable as well that Jesus brings about the banquet table, with all these people at the banquet table, and the guy comes in and he sits down in a place of honour that isn't actually intended for him, because he's esteemed himself above where he ought to be. Whereas if you leave that place of honour and you let somebody else go before you, you're exalted. We're supposed to be opening the doors for people. We're supposed to be ushering people in ahead of us. Our relationship is always to bring out the best in others within the church, and to the best in others out with the church, because God sees their potential. And we're always speaking to their potential, because they're sons and daughters, even if they don't know it. The narcissistic person lacks empathy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is looking over the whole of Jerusalem and surrounding areas, and he wants to gather them together. It's like, how often I wanted to gather you. We look over the whole of the areas, and sometimes we're like, meh, never mind. Because we've forgotten what it's like to be like them. You know, if you've been forgiven much, you'll forgive much. If you remember what it's like to be without Jesus, then you've got an empathy for people, a compassion for people. Because compassion does something. Empathy can get alongside somebody and feel the thing that they do and understand what it is someone's going through. But compassion brings them out from where they are. It pulls them out of that mire, it pulls them out of that place. They are often envious. How often do we look at others and go, oh, I wish I was like them, or how come they get this, or we're comparing ourselves to everybody around us in church, every other church, every other successful person that we see. We even look into the world and go, how come that principle works for them and not for us? And it is of no relevance at all to the commission. They show arrogance and haughty behaviours. If we think we're okay because we're sorted out, there's something far wrong. If our life as Christians is about us getting saved and us getting sorted, then we may as well be raptured as soon as we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. It's about reaching. If we get offended and harbour offences, we cut off our influence. Our call is the ministry of reconciliation, and you can't reconcile people if you can't get along with people. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus on the cross, saying, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Even when people were doing the absolute worst they could possibly do to Jesus, he's saying, forgive them because they don't know what they do. And that's exactly the same attitude we absolutely have to have. We're not so important that we're okay and the rest of the world is messed up. We're not so important that that's okay. We're not the special ones who have been predestined to heaven and it's us and that's it. No, we are here to serve. The same way as Jesus served. The same way that he died for people. We're called to lay down our lives for people. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us all things.
Yes, Lord,
I thank you that you've included us in your ministry. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us responsibility in your kingdom, Lord. I thank you that we can be a part of this amazing work
Father, I pray that we would be mindful of who we are, Lord, and what we are called to be. Father, I pray that we'd have the same mind as Jesus, that we wouldn't consider ourselves above other people, that we wouldn't consider ourselves to be something that we're not, Lord. I pray that we would always have that heart to serve, Lord. Father, I pray that every moment of our days, Lord, that our hearts would be for people. Lord, I thank you that your heart is for people, that your love never fails, it never gives up. Lord, I thank you that you pursue people. Father, I thank you that you have given us that same mind. You have given us that same spirit. You have made us of one spirit with you, Lord. Father, I pray that every time we step out of that you would gently pull us back in, Lord, that you would show us the way to go, that you would tell us to walk in it, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for a world that can be and will be saved. Lord, I thank you that we can expect rain. Father, I pray that you have all the glory, that we would bring glory to your name and that people would see your fame, that people would experience your goodness and people would come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.